chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. While you're turning there, let me tell you that this is a passage the Lord used in my heart in some very transformational ways quite a number of years ago now. But it's one that I've found myself around this time of the year coming back to personally. And I hope we can come back to this today. I'd like to simply remind you that in the New Testament, God warns His people from drifting away from the faith. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And also, when the lawyer comes to test Jesus' qualification, he says, "So, after everything you've said, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "That's easy. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That was the Orthodox Jewish creed, and Jesus was affirming that. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, He came to fulfill them. And so, as we come to this passage today, I want you to see a father, quite an aged father, and a son who now is in the prime of life. There's King David. This is the last, he'll die in the next chapter. And here's Solomon, the one who's receiving this inheritance from his father. And so we'll begin at verse 9. I'm gonna skip over the part in the middle. There's a whole lot of things that are given by David to Solomon, and I don't want to get bogged down in those. So we're gonna read verses 9 and 10, and then skip down to verse 20 and read to the end of the passage. So everything that Elder Bill read there, David's charge to the people of Israel. He's been speaking out, probably with Solomon standing beside him, and now as the people look on, he turns to Solomon and listen to what he says. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning at verse 9. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and the room for the mercy seat. And then here's all these things that are given. Now jump down to verse 19. Verse 19, David is still speaking, and he says, "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." Then David said to his son to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also, the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command." This is the word of God. Well, I want you to key in here, and I actually made a mistake in the title of the sermon today, and I wanted to just call this out because I think it's a big deal. I want you to see in verse 9, where David is saying to Solomon, know the God of your father. And it is singular. And I made the error and I put fathers plural here. There's other verses that say that, including Psalm 78, which we just sang. But I want you to see today, so just put an X through the S, the God of your father. That's our focus today. As we imagine in our mind's eye the aging father, maybe on his walker, I don't know if they had walkers back then, but this is David as he is preparing to enter into the promises of the Lord. And here's young Solomon. Solomon has been elevated, but this is a very tenuous time for Solomon. He's got a lot of brothers who want to be king as well. There's people who don't like David and who now aren't going to like him. There's a lot going on here. We're coming in some very real ways to what I'm calling a fulcrum. This scripture is a fulcrum. The place where everything is going to turn. It's a hinge. The transfer from King David to Solomon. But not merely to Solomon, but to Solomon's son and his grandson and his great-grandson. And in fact, can you imagine being Solomon feeling the weight of forever? That word has already been used three times in the first part of chapter 28. We pointed those out earlier. That is, David is not merely imparting himself to his son. He's imparting himself to an entire dynasty. And by the way, this will be one of the longer dynastic reigns of a family in the ancient Middle East. I used to think, oh, all the other kingdoms around them, they had these really long dynasties, but most of them didn't. It was three or four or five generations were the typical dynasty. And even in Egypt, you'll see the dynasties are continuously changing. But God was doing something here in establishing for this season of redemptive history, this forever dynasty. Now what I want to do today is try to apply this text for us, God's people, in the new year. I want us to consider the eternity of God. What I'm calling the macro directional challenge to your faith. What's the big picture? Where are you headed? What is this time next year? What will you look back at 2023? What will it be about? What direction are you going? And finally, the opportunities for service in this new year. I want to remind you, going back to last week, Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us, because he promises he will be with his people forever. We can get sort of top heavy or sort of overwhelmed when we start to really think about, well, what does that mean? And how am I going to, and why don't my kids, and what about the unfaithfulness of my parents and all of these things? But remember that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is with us forever. He promised that. So lay hold of the faith of your mentors. Maybe this is your parents or others. And then verse 20, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord is with you. So listen to these words as King David imparts not only the kingdom, not only his experience, he truly imparts himself to his son. I love the direct nature of this charge. That's all I can call this, is a charge. I remember I was sitting here in the pews when I was ordained as a minister in this, and installed as a minister here in this church. I think it was 12 years ago. And hearing charges that night, the congregation also heard a charge. But I want you to think about this charge to Solomon. Notice it begins in verse 9. and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a willing mind. So the first point is to know God with a willing mind. Solomon has followed David. David is a big man with a big personality. Where he goes, people jump to attention. And now David is about to go the way of all flesh. And David knows that Solomon's going to have a challenging time. And remember, he does have a challenging time. There are political concerns, political trials. But remember that there are also temptations that Solomon will face. We don't know the whole picture, but it seems that at least with some of those temptations, Solomon capitulated. Solomon was not faithful. David is not saying to Solomon, Solomon, be good. He's not saying, Solomon, be righteous. He's saying, know God. And notice the God that is presented. Solomon, know the God of your father. One father. This is not all the fathers who have ever lived. This is not some kind of cliche. This is Solomon. Have you been watching? My life revolves around God. Walk with Him. Serve Him. The God of your father is the God who comes to you many times, not always, but many times through the teaching of your father or your mother. Or maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a coach. God uses people to preach the gospel to us and draw us. Have you come to a personal faith? And I like the word here right at the beginning. Notice the reference to a willing mind. Are you willing to submit your mind to the God who is the truth? This is not a tradition. This is not a denomination. This is the God of your father. The God who created all things. The God who is redeeming all things. The God who will get this world out of the mess that it's in. What do you believe is true? Are you willing to study the Word of God? Is your mind willing to learn new things this year that you haven't learned before? Are you willing to be challenged? Are you willing to wrestle with difficult questions precisely because you are seeking to know the God of your Father with a willing mind? You've heard that phrase, I know just enough to be dangerous. You heard that before? That is, I'm proud of my ignorance. Friends, don't be like that. Let us press on to know the Lord. Let's don't make Christianity about us being comfortable and happy. When we know God, we will be happy, and we may find comfort and joy even in the midst of the storms. Let's don't make false promises to one another that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Let's remember that we are walking through a world that is broken, that at times we barely have enough, that at times we truly do need each other, and let's have a willing mind. Not to keep our pride, but to know the Lord, the God of your Father. Now, in our situation, as we apply this verse 9 to us, we don't have David as our biological father the way Solomon did, but we have a father. In fact, all of us here and all who are professing Jesus Christ have a Father. And He is God the Father. We need to be transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of our minds. But he says just before this, don't be conformed to this world. To be transformed means for your mind to be in conflict with the world. If we are going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, it means we must love Christ more than we love the things of this world. Do you understand how brilliant it is that David begins here, know God? Because it's knowing God with a willing mind that will then begin to shape your affections. And indeed will fuel your affections. So that you don't merely go through traditions and motions, but that your heart is on fire with the God that you do know. And your mind is taken captive to do His will. Oh, friends, know God with a willing mind. But notice that there's no disconnect between knowing God and serving Him. The second point this morning, serve God with a whole heart. It says, serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. So notice that in this particular text, the call is to know God, and I'm relating that to the mind, and now to serve Him with a whole heart. And the key word here is whole. Several months ago, some folks from our church went to a walk through the Bible seminar. It was wonderful. We might struggle a little bit, but we could stand up here and give you this little ditty that goes all the way through the Old Testament. And the part that just came to my mind this week was to think about here Saul and David and Solomon. Saul, no heart. David, whole heart. And then here's the tragedy. Solomon, half heart. Solomon did not do what David is calling him to do here. That is to serve God with a whole heart. And friends, there may well be some here who say, yeah, that's me. I serve God with about 1/7 of my time. And then I do my own thing. By the way, that's a very common human problem. There's nothing unusual about that. But this is why, and I wanted to mention two verses here that I don't have in the notes. Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 86, 11 and 12. This is where David teaches us to sing, "With my whole heart, I keep your precepts." He says, "Teach me that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." One of the prayers that I believe is a very good thing to pray at the beginning of a new year is, "O Lord, unite my heart." It's as though as we go through the world and we hear the messages of the world, it's as though our hearts are forked, or perhaps there's blood vessels that go out from the heart that aren't supposed to be there, and they can actually reduce the efficiency of the heart. We need to see that our hearts need to be united, that they need to have one way in and they need to have one way out. And when our hearts are right with God, we have a whole heart, or we have a healthy heart. 2 Kings chapter 20, we hear the prayer, and think about this, of, and I didn't count them all, but David's great, 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 and there's probably some more there, grandson Hezekiah. This is the period just not too long before the Babylonian captivity. But listen to the prayer of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart. And I think that's hearkening right back to what David said to his however many great-grandfather, King David. Friends, are you imparting to others? Are you living a life that says, my life is lived for God? Are you ready to say that? When and where? Sometimes in a very subtle or a very patient way. Again, I'm not wanting us all to go and lecture to our children or lecture to those that we're trying to help to grow in the Lord. This can be done in a very humble and a very patient and quiet way. But are you letting people see your whole heart? Are you letting people observe your life? And then are you pointing them to serve God with a whole heart? Again, let me read those words again from Psalm 86. Teach me that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's going to be important in just a moment. I give thanks to you with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. This leads us to the third point this morning. And that is to glorify God with your plans and thoughts. He goes on here. He says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. And then here is a word, forever. Notice that David is now impressing upon Solomon the knowledge of God. Before it's, you need to do this. But now he's saying something about the Lord. The Lord knows all the hearts. He understands every plan, whether it's printed or not, whether it's public or not. If it's only in your heart, you haven't even shared it with your spouse. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And then here's the good news. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you want to add another verse there, you could add Matthew 6:33. This is where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Are you seeking God? Friends, will this be a year for you when you are intentionally seeking after God? With everything that I am and with everything that I desire, I seek not for myself. I seek not the things of this world, but I seek the Lord. Point number three, glorify God with your plans and thoughts. Your plans and thoughts. God has plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is going to bring us through. He has promised us a glorious inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of that, the guarantee of that inheritance. But how do you attain to that? It's by continuing on. It's by making this another year, not of wandering or drifting from God, but of seeking him with your whole heart. Having a right heart, having a right psychology, ought to lead to definite plans and definite thoughts. Plans, this is what I'm going to do. The mind of a man plans his way. We need to plan. We need to be those who sit down and plan out the things that we're trying to get done. There may be important conversations you need to have with someone in your family about plans for this new year. But are we seeking merely our own plans? Or are we saying, Lord, what are your plans? What are your thoughts for me? There's a well-known meme that's gone around. I was able to cut and paste it into my notes. I'm going to post this on my Facebook page this week. It's very simple, but it's very, very profound. It goes like this. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Friends, what is the macro direction of your life? Do you understand the challenge that it is to continue to press on to know the Lord? How easy it is for the details of life to simply swamp us. And then rather than taking that time alone with God to open our Bibles, to pray, to read devotional material, to have spiritual conversation with friends and fellow church members. Oh, friends, we need to think carefully about how to glorify God with our plans and our thoughts. And I want to point out the warning here. David is saying to Solomon, Solomon, God is not ever going to hide from you. You need to seek Him and you will find Him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will never cast them out. The Father who is greater than all, no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. God is gathering His people to Himself. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Friends, this is the doctrine of hell. David is saying, Solomon, I am not messing around. I am not looking merely at my biological son. I am looking at someone who is either being equipped for eternal splendor or who is on their way to eternal separation from God. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Be careful now, verse 10. And then he goes on to describe the particular assignment that he has. Notice there at the end of verse 10, it says, be strong and do it. And then we're going to jump down to verse 20, and this is where the fourth point comes from. So he has this whole big long thing related to the temple and the particular assignment that God has given Solomon. Then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Here, David is taking a theme from the first couple of chapters of Joshua, where God says to Joshua numerous times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. I think Joshua had this timidity in his character, and God is wanting to help Joshua to overcome that. It's the same words that are used here. Be strong and courageous and do it. Just do it. What's the it in your life? Do that thing with courage and zeal and focus. If you don't know what it is, then pray. Look for wise counselors who can help you there. Solomon had his particular assignment to build the house of the Lord. But what is God calling you to do? What are the next steps in your own development of your life, in your work, in your professional life? What are the next steps that God would have you to take with your family? What are the ways that you need to roll up your sleeves, perhaps in the broader community or perhaps in the visible church, and say, hey, I want to serve. How can I do it with you? What is the it? Be strong and courageous and do it. Notice the greatest barrier is not usually an external factor. It is often an internal factor. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. And now here I imagine David leaning over his walker, you know, trying to keep his balance as he's got his finger up in the face of his son. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, even my God, is with you, Solomon. God is Emmanuel. God is not far off in some theoretical distant place. God is not the God of the philosophers. You have to have a PhD to even understand it all. God is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And he sent the Holy Spirit to make that happen in your life. Friends, be strong and courageous. Point four, for God is with you. God has come near. He is away from us for now. Let's be really clear. God is not a feeling. God is a person. God the Son lived on this planet. He went, I don't know if it was through a black hole, I don't know what it was, but he went to another place and he's going to come back. And because he went, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. This means that by faith we can face our fears. It means that we don't need to be dismayed, no matter what people say about us. We're going to get mocked. We're going to get made fun of. We're not always the sharpest tacks in the bin. But God is good. And he is with his people. And then finally, there's one more thing I want you to see here in verse 21. Again, David is speaking to Solomon. And let me read verse 20, because this sets up the context very importantly. It says, be strong and courageous. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. This is your assignment, Solomon. I know God's will for your life because God told me. I'm telling you, Solomon, this is what you need to do. And by the way, this defined decades of Solomon's reign, was building the house of the Lord. But then look at verse 21. And now here again, I imagine he scoots his walker over and he puts his arm around Solomon. And now he raises his voice. Everybody's been listening to this point. This is a public event. But now he says, verse 21, and behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And then I don't like how the ESV does this next part. It says, and every willing man who has skill for any kind of service is with you in all the work. The way it's arranged there, the clauses are arranged, takes away the force of this. But every willing man, and again, survey. I don't know how many people were there. But this is the king of Israel we're talking about. This is David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's pointing out his faithful servants as he has his son Solomon here, his chosen heir. Every willing man who has skill for any kind of service, also the officers and all the people, Solomon, will be wholly at your command. You are taking on my mantle. You will stand where I have stood for decades. Solomon, be strong and courageous. And friends, I just want to apply this to us. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. God is with us by being in us. We are His body. We are the church. Do you know what an encouraging thing it is when you hear that you're being prayed for? I hear this as a pastor. It's one of the highlights of my job is when people pray for me. There's several of you who are careful to pray for me out loud in my presence. And that ministers to my heart like you wouldn't believe. And there are many others who in cards, I've received numerous cards recently or an email just praying for you today, Pastor. Wow. And just to know that we are in each other's hearts. That if somebody messes with my brother or sister, you better watch out. Because we're a family. We're the family of God. We are the church of Christ. And we need to care for one another. And we need to love one another. Have that sense of responsibility for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So in summary, and I want you to note that this kind of tracks with these 4 points today. Love God with all your mind, with all your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I wanted to conclude today with three practical applications. The first is, how do you know God? Well, there's actually a great book called Knowing God. It's by a man by the name of J.I. Packer. I believe this has achieved classic status in our generation. I've known numerous people who have come to faith in Christ as they read Knowing God. I know those who have grown up in covenant homes and said, when I read that book, it was as though my eyes were opened and I understood the glory of God in a whole new way. I want to challenge you, if God's calling you to know God better, that book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, is a Christian classic. And you might put some time into reading that. The Lord's talking to you about your heart, about the swirl of priorities, of purposes, the macro direction of your life. Consider doing an in-depth study on Psalm 86. It's the one I quoted earlier. It talks about uniting my heart, asking God to unite my heart to fear your name. It says, with my whole heart, I'll praise you and give thanks to your name. This is a psalm that may be a good theme psalm for the year 2023. And finally, just keying off this idea of being strong and courageous. Spend some time, even this week. Part of the reason that I don't like New Year's resolutions is the new year doesn't have any power. It's just a change of calendar. But Christian convictions being renewed, that's a different story. Me taking stock and preparing to run well, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, let us cast aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. The third application is, take an hour and fix your eyes on Jesus and get ready to run with endurance the race that God has set before you in the year 2023. This is a year when Christians of conviction are needed. It's a year that the world is going to be trying to squeeze us into its mold, and we need to proclaim the kingdom of Christ over men and nations. We need to see some people come to know Jesus this year. We need to have the priority of being in the Word and in prayer together on a weekly basis as a congregation. We need to see that our citizenship is in heaven and that that shapes our priorities. Indeed, it shapes our identity. It shapes what ought to be most important to us. We're failures sometimes. But God is a great and an awesome and a sovereign God. This, friends, is the fulcrum. This is where everything that God had been doing in the life of David was now in a moment being imparted in the form of a charge to his son Solomon. And by the way, Solomon did not fulfill all of this charge. He was not faithful. He was but a human being. Indeed, David's descendants would fail and wander far from this charge. But there is one who did not, the greater son of David, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see him as he pressed on to know his Father. As he said, "Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He's the one who taught us to seek first, not second or third, but first, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, which I believe is a reference to the free gift of grace in the gospel. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for this charge from one generation to the next. We pray, O Lord, that you would stir us up to live a life centered on our Father, that we might know the God of our Father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, that we might seek him, and that, Lord, you would reveal your glory to us in this world and the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we conclude, I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 27D. Psalm 27, selection D. And I'd like to sing just the last two stanzas here, stanzas 14 and 15. But what if I had not believed? I am by faith assured that in the land of life I'll see the goodness of the Lord. With patience, wait upon the Lord. Let your strength be great. And then here it is. And so let courage fill your heart as on the Lord you wait. Let's stand and we'll sing stanzas 14 and 15 in conclusion.